you bow with me? God of heaven, your voice thunders. God, you reign and rule, and your power is seen through the things that are made. God, we honor you this morning as God, as Creator, and when we think upon you and your greatness, Father, we truly are at a loss for words. God, as we think of your holiness, it just causes us to tremble. What little we know, what little we understand. God, it's our prayer this morning that you help us. That you help us to understand more of the magnitude of your majesty. More of your majestic beauty. Father, that we truly understand how small we are in the scheme of all things. And yet, Father, how deeply we are loved. Father, it's all hard to really grasp. Father, help me this morning as I strive to present your word. As I struggle myself, with your holiness. Father, help us as we understand that we are holy as well, that you have set us apart, and that we are your possession. You own us. That's part of your holiness. That we are not our own, we have been bought with a price, and you want us to live for you. Father, you want us to see other people in light of your holiness. Father, we get so caught up in so many things. We rush to so many places. We rush through our lives, and we struggle with being still, and this morning I just ask that you give us that stillness. Help us to slow down. To see you this morning more clearly. To love you this morning and this day more dearly. And Father, to follow you more nearly. Bless us at this time, and we offer this prayer through the one that matters, Jesus himself, the Christ, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Rudolf Otto, you may have heard of that name. He was a first century German scholar. And he made an attempt to study what he had called the holy in a scientific way. And so he examined different cultures and societies and people and examined what happened in their experience with the holy. Now, obviously, this was a very subjective study because it was dealing with people that had different views, different backgrounds, different religious beliefs. But it was still interesting what he came up with. And I'll basically just leave with you the three basic thoughts that those people, or call them realizations of being in the presence of what they considered to be holy. Number one, the difficulty. The difficulty to describe what it was like being in the presence of what they considered to be holy. There were no real words. Oh, you could try to put it in their tongue, but it still didn't do it justice. Secondly, what it revealed to the individual themselves. That there was some kind of a revealing about the person themselves when they were in the presence of the holy. And lastly, it provoked within them a response. It provoked a deep inner feeling and response in their lives. You know, 750 years before his time, the prophet Isaiah realized the same thing, and many other things when it came to being in the presence of the holy. And we're going to spend our time this morning in chapter 6 of Isaiah. And we're going to look at this, what we know as Isaiah's vision, where he actually went into the presence of God. And what took place? What happened? What was revealed to this prophet? How would he describe this presence? And what did it provoke within him? Isaiah chapter 6, what's happening in Isaiah? Isaiah is the prophet to the nation, to God's people. Chapter 1 through chapter 5, we could say, was Isaiah saying to God's people, you are a guilty people. You are not living your life as a people who are of God's possession. You're not being holy. And in chapter 6, we get to the vision, and that's Isaiah saying, well, not only are you guys guilty, but I realize I'm guilty as well. That's what the presence of holiness did to the prophet. It revealed some things about himself. First of all, I want you, before we begin to read, I want you, because this is the setting, I want you to think back, those of you who were here last week, to Uzziah. King Uzziah. Remember we looked at that story in 2 Chronicles 26. He took the throne for God's people, remember, at age 16. He reigned for 52 years. Remember, he did what was right, number one. His father had raised him well. He did what was right. He sought after God. And what did God do to him or for him? He prospered him. God was with him. Remember, his name went, God is my strength, God is my help. And as long as he trusted God and acknowledged that it came from God, everything went just well, just all right. He was powerful. His name spread throughout the nations. But then remember, pride got to him, went to his head. He misplaced his trust, and I believe he was trusting in himself rather than trusting in God. And what did God do to him? He sends that plague. Remember, he goes into the temple and he does what only the high priest is allowed to do and the sons of Aaron are allowed to do, but he thinks he's in a position he could do it on his own. He's the king. But God strikes him down. Pride comes before the fall. Now, it is with that background that we find the setting of chapter 6 and verse 1. Notice chapter 6, verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death. Now, real quick, let me say this. Some scholars believe there is a contrast between Uzziah as the king of God's people and the real king. That there, Uzziah was such a powerful, prominent leader of that culture. Maybe even Isaiah was caught up in it, putting too much emphasis on Uzziah as king. That might be the case. But what Isaiah is doing now is revealing who the real king is. Who is the real king? In the year of Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. What's the first thing we notice? The difficulty to describe the presence of God. There's no other way to say it. To try to describe the God of all creation. He is lofty. He is exalted. The train of His robe is filling the temple. They understood the glory of a king in that day. They understood the glory of the Egyptian kings in that day. Even Solomon in all of his glory. Perhaps there was none that had the glory of Solomon as king. But this king is even far greater than that. He is trying to describe the attributes, the character, the presence of God. And when it comes to holiness, that is not just a part of God. It describes God Himself. It is His presence. Where God is holiness. Now to me, he brings up this, his robe is filling the temple. Now remember the temple, and I don't know if he is trying to stress this so much, but it caught my attention this week while I was studying. The temple on earth, the blueprint of what? The heavenly, right? What makes heaven what heaven is? What makes earth what earth is? The glory of God. What's going to make heaven heaven is that that's where God's glory resides. That's where He is. His robe is filling the temple. It's a glorious thing. Notice verse 2. Then there's these seraphim. What were they? These fiery ones, fiery creatures. They stood above Him. That is the throne. Each having six wings. Here's something for your imagination. Six wings, with two he covered his face. Probably a sign of respect, a sign of humility. They're in the presence of this power, this greatness. With two he covered his feet, with two he flew. Probably the idea of being ready for ministry, being ready to serve, being ready to obey when God says, go. Do my bidding, do my work, whatever that may be. Verse 3. And one called out, or cried out, the ideas continued to cry. The fiery ones, the fiery creatures, crying out to another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory. I wish I could read this like they cried it out. I don't know how to do that. I'm at a loss for words what this is really emphasizing, what this is doing, what it was like, that you are supreme. You are above all things. In power, in all goodness, in morality, you're the highest. You're set apart. Everything in this earth and creation belongs to you. And notice they didn't just say holy. They didn't just say holy, holy, but they said it three times. Now some view this, some scholars say that this is in reference to the deity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Maybe so, I don't know. We know God the Son is God the Father's holy, God the Son's holy, the Holy Spirit as God is holy. Perhaps they're addressing that, a doxology, a praise of the three in one. That you're God. That you are God. And you know what? There is no other attribute of God that I'm aware of that is used like this. Somebody says, what's God like to you? You say, God's good, God's love, God's righteous, God's just. But you never hear that He's just, just, just. Good, good, good. Love, love, love. Righteous, righteous, righteous. But you hear that He, and I think there's something important to that. He is holy, holy, holy. He's above everything as King. Now we're confused, right? Difficulty to describe holiness. Now we're going to move to Isaiah showing what God is going to reveal, what holiness reveals. Look at verse 4. And the foundations of the thresholds tremble at the voice of Him who called out. Who's calling out? The fiery ones. The foundations of heaven? You mean tremble? Think of the energy of that being. The foundations, the very foundations shake at His or their voice as they call out. That's not even God. While the temple was filled with smoke, describing the presence. Usually where smoke is, that's where God is, probably in reference to His justice here. Because look at Isaiah's response. Follow with me. Follow along here, verse 5. Then I said, Isaiah's response in that present, woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm doomed. I'm undone. I'm lost. I deserve death. Because I am a man, notice what Isaiah says, I am a man of unclean lips. Who is this speaking? This is the prophet of God. Unclean lips? And I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes, here's the key, have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you're in the presence of holiness, what does it reveal? And I'll tell you what it revealed to Isaiah, the prophet of God, of Jehovah God. It revealed His creatureliness. It revealed to Him who He really is. That's what holiness does. Which is a wonderful thing, because when people are putting themselves in the presence of the holiness of God, which we do by prayer and other things, it puts us in our proper place. Makes us realize how small we are. And I want to tell you something, I am small. I am tremendously small. And I'm not just saying that. I mean it. This is why it's so dangerous in our world today, where people place man at the center of the universe, as we call it humanism today. Man is the center of the universe. Man is not the center of the universe. That's what got us in the mess that we're in the first place. Man thought they were the center of it, or that they could be even on the very same level as God Himself. Not even close. They were never supposed to be. How about Romans? Go back to Romans. Wasn't Paul dealing? Hold your place in Isaiah. Was Paul not dealing with this to some degree in Romans 1? Verse 20, for His, since the creation of the world, His, that God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood through what has been made. That's design demands a designer, cause and effect. Paul said, so they are without excuse, for even though they knew God, they didn't honor Him, glorify Him. They didn't honor Him as God. Or they didn't even give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation. Notice, their foolish heart was darkened. Here's the problem. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They are the center of it all. They know best. And they exchanged, verse 23, the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. That's idolatry to the core. Therefore, what did God do as a result? He gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurities, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. They exchanged the Creator for something else. If there's one thing that proves, I believe, that we are not that high, is the reality of our, call it our finiteness or whatever, our death. That all men must deal with, as C.S. Lewis said, going hence. We got to deal with it. It's a reality, and we're not going to stop it. You're not smart enough, wise enough, powerful enough. God alone has keys to it. He has power and authority over it. And praise God through Jesus Christ that since He conquered and overcame it, we can too. That's why we're here today. We believe that. That we will be resurrected because of the greatness of God. Not only does it reveal our creatureliness, it reveals our unworthiness. Listen to Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." This is what really startled me this week as I was reading this. This is not a mass murderer standing before the throne of God. Think of the worst of the worst, whatever that is, if there is any. This is not that person. This isn't even me. This is one of the most righteous men in the nation at the time of Israel. We're talking a prophet in high places, not in the wilderness, not in places like Amos. And I'm not saying Amos isn't as good as Isaiah. I'm just making the point. He was a prophet in very high places. If somebody needed some counsel, if somebody needed some guidance from Jehovah God's word, who do you suppose they went to? They went to Isaiah. They went to the prophet. The spokesman, who as he is before the throne, says, "I'm undone. I'm exposed." I'm a man of unclean lips, which brings us through our third point. Isaiah reveals what holiness provokes within the person. I hope holiness has provoked something within you. If you're a Christian, I know it has. But I hope through time, you will seek the holiness of God. I'm not even so sure I can tell you exactly how to do it. I've got some ideas, and you do too. But to subject yourselves under His feet, to hear Him, to let Him truly have His way with your character and not make any excuses. Not say, "But this is who I am. This is how I am. This is how I am." You place yourself under His presence and let Him have His way with you. Holiness provokes in a man, verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, and he had taken from the altar with the tongs. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity,'" whatever was revealed to Isaiah, "'your iniquity is taken away from you, and your sin is forgiven.'" You want to talk about Isaiah experiencing some freedom? I think he was under a little pressure, but he's free. He's cleansed. He's forgiven. And notice the response, verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I'm ready, Lord, send me.'" He is now ready to go and do Jehovah's work. And we're not going to get into all of that this morning for time's sake. But notice what holiness provoked in Isaiah. The willingness to go. It provoked, number one, the right attitude. Number two, the right response. That's basically it. I'm unclean. I need cleansed. I need that forgiveness. And that's what closeness to God does. Providing us also with the right response. Listen to what Yeats said. "We have in this passage the woe of conviction, the low of cleansing, and the go of commission." That's for Walter. 3-point sermon right there, brother. We have the woe, the low, and the go. And that's what holiness does. It provokes. You see how I'm struggling? And I'm not struggling because I didn't spend any time. What do you say about the holiness of God? There's three things that I want to close with in this lesson. And the first one is that cultivating the desire to see the holiness of God, the way we do that would be through prayer and through the contemplation of His Word. I don't know how else to put it. Be in prayer. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Really. Didn't He say, "Blessed are the pure in heart"? they shall what? See. And that's odd, because the more you see God and His holiness, the more it reveals who you really are. That's where Isaiah is at. But God has purified him. Psalm 119:40. We know that the word of God is pure. So as we take that and we put it in our thoughts and we let our mind think on all of that good stuff, it cultivates more and more of this holiness of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Young people, do you want to know how you keep your way pure? It's not easy. But the psalmist said, by keeping it according to God's word. That's for all of us, isn't it? That's how we remain pure. So cultivate the desire to see His holiness through prayer, contemplation of His word. Secondly, delighting in eternal holiness. For us to delight in the eternal holiness, presence of God, demands a reflection on holiness in the temple. Demands our reflecting on holiness now. Don't wait for holiness later. Please, church, don't wait until you're in the presence of God to experience His holiness. Oh, I know that's going to be the magnified version of it. But don't wait. We need holiness now. We need holiness today. And there's nothing better to delight in than that. The very glory of God. The very beauty and majesty of God. Thirdly, it provokes in us, just like Isaiah, the right attitude and response. And some say we want to save the best point for last. I think this is one of the best points, maybe not the, but here it is. More than any other attribute of God, which one do you suppose will cause us to truly worship our Creator? It is the holiness of God. There is nothing in all the world that will cause us to worship Him as He wants us to worship Him. Nothing will provoke that within us genuinely and sincerely as His holiness. Not even His love, but His holiness, His presence. Will you take time this week to be holy? Will you, as the song says, speak off with thy Lord? Spend time, much time in secret, with Jesus alone. You know, the time is going to come when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Some, are going to be ready for that, and some, I think, not. But the beauty of God in His very love story in this book is that He doesn't take delight in the death of the unrighteous or the wicked. God doesn't have this view that He wants those people to be obliterated. He loves people. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter said, the Lord's not slow about His promise. Why hasn't He come back and wiped all this place out? Because He's patient. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but He wants everybody to come to repentance. Saul of Tarsus knew that when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, didn't he? When he met the holiness of God, the very light of Jesus Himself, and he did what he was supposed to do. He went to where he was supposed to go. And he was told, and why do you delay? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Cleansing. Calling on His name. And he received that cleansing and forgiveness. And you too can this morning. This morning, I don't know where you're at, but I hope you will consider the holiness of God. And I hope you will make your decision as to what you will do with your life based on that holiness. We're going to stand, we're going to sing, and if you need to come forward, would you please do so as we sing.